which you set up. Everybody understand what you just read? Here's what they said. Our God's able to deliver us from the fire, but if He don't, we're still going to serve Him. See, they knew their God could deliver them, but they didn't know their God would deliver them. I need to run that by some prosperity Christian again. Y'all got it? They knew their God could do it. They didn't know if their God would do it. I'm going to tell you, this prosperity bunch bothers me, Brother Stan. As I get older, I'm not being ugly, but this name it, claim it crowd that believes everything's honey and bees and flowers and trees, and you ain't never going to have a bad day if you send Joel some money. I mean, all those people, here's what they believe. I don't know, that just came out before I could stop it, man. But I'm talking about this prosperity bunch. They bother me, son. Y'all know last year when I was here, I had that arm thing. Hurt my arm last year at our student camp and had to have that surgery. And so all fall, I had to have that cast and sling on pressed up against my body. And Judy had to travel with me. She was with me 12 out of 14 weeks. We were flying. And so I couldn't even pull my socks up, son. And believe me, I milked the whole thing, buddy. I mean, for all those weeks. Well, I was preaching in Maggie Valley along about October. You know, I was here, I think, last September. So I was only, you know, 4 or 5 weeks into that sling. And I'm preaching in Maggie Valley and our book table, which we didn't bring this week. We've not been bringing some because of the COVID thing. But I was out at our book table and this woman came up to me after the service with her husband. And she was one of those name it, claim it people. She wasn't a member of that church. And that woman said this to me. She looked me in the eye and she said, "Brother Rick," she said, "what you need to do." At first she asked me if she could give me some advice. I said, "Sure." She said, "What you need to do is you need to rebuke your arm, tell it it's not hurt, throw off that sling and just raise your hands." And I didn't call her what I wanted to call her. Because if I had, I said, "Man, you're just a nut." She wanted me to take that sling off, rebuke my arm and say it's not hurt. And I just smiled and said, "Well, God bless you. Just pray for me." Well, a couple of hours later, this really happened. No embellishment. 2 nights later, Wednesday night, the last night of the revival, her husband comes up to me and pulls me over to the side and gives me a tract, gospel tract, and it was a name it, claim it tract, full of heresy, man. Gave me the gospel tract and said, "Here, my wife wants you to have this." And I said, "Well, where's your wife?" Here's what he said. He said, "She's not here tonight. We went out last night after service. She got food poison. She's been vomiting all day long." And I didn't say it. But I'm telling y'all, it was right on the tip of my tongue, man. I didn't, you know what I wanted to say? I didn't. I had restraint, but I looked at him and I wanted to say, "Well, you need to go home and tell your wife to rebuke the puke. That's what you need to do." I mean, and I thought we ought to put that on a bumper sticker, man, rebuke the puke. I mean, that's how serious. You need to go home and tell your wife with her head in the commode, you need to say, "Honey, you're not really puking. Just rebuke that puke and get your head up." Because that's how silly it is. Folks, it's heresy. You remember Jesus? Jesus made this statement. In Matthew 5:45, Jesus said, "God sends rain on the just and the unjust." That means Christians get cancer just like non-Christians. That means Christians have heart attacks like non-Christians. Christians have tragedies like non-Christians. Christians get COVID just like non-Christians. Now wait a minute, I've not minimized my God. These boys have already said our God is able. Boy, my God is able. I give you permission right now to talk in church. Look at your neighbor right now and say, "My God is able." Do it right now, out loud. "My God's able." You believe that? Say amen. Amen? My God's able. But if not, my God's able to turn grief into glory. But if not, my God's able to turn suffering into singing. But if not, my God's able to turn sadness into shouting. But if not, but if not, but if not. Oh, come on, son. There's some modern day Christians getting knocked out of the frame if their parakeet dies, or their football team loses, or they have a bad hair day, or they wake up on the wrong side of the bed. But if not, but if God doesn't always do it like you believe He ought to do it. You know what real faith is? Real faith is not believing it's all going to work out. Real faith is believing God's going to work it out the way God wants to work it out. That's real faith. Well, you got to keep the faith. You just got to keep the faith. The Bible said these three boys kept the faith. Well, I'm not finished. There's a second thing. I'm going to get good now. I'm telling you, if you're going to face the fire, number one, you got to keep the faith. But number two, and I need this one, you got to keep the focus. You got to keep the focus. Number one, you got to keep the faith. Number two, you got to keep the focus. Check it out. Now, here we go, Stu. Let's look at verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. And by the way, you know what's interesting to me? That word fury is where we get our English word heat. So the king's hot. The fire's hot. The king's hot. And the form of his visage, that means his expression. He's so mad you can see it in his face. Was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look what he says. Therefore he spake and commanded they should heat the furnace one, seven times more than it was wont to be heated. Why? Why? I mean, my lamp. Seven times hotter? Why? What's the point? His arrogance. He said, go ahead and heat it up seven times hotter. See, I looked it up and I read where you can get a second degree burn at 131 degrees. Second degree burn. Bodies are cremated at 1100 degrees. Steel melts at 1500 degrees. Many Bible scholars believe this brick Babylonian oven was heated up to well over 2000 degrees. God, what's the point? I mean, these boys are fixing to go from rare to well done in a nanosecond. I mean, they're going to be disintegrated. The Bible said he's so mad in his arrogance, he said, stoke it up, boys. Stoke it up seven times hotter. Now, the reason I'm preaching this is now it's time to get real. Because life just got real. See, it's one thing to keep your faith. It's another thing to keep your focus. It's one thing to talk it. It's another thing to walk it. It's another thing to say, what a mighty God we serve. And it's another thing when you're facing the fire to live it. And life just got real. And boy, somebody needs this. Because when life gets real, you and I are going to look to something. Oh, we are. We are. Every believer, every blood-bought child of God is going to look to something. When life gets real, when the heat is on, we're going to put our eyes on something. You got two choices as a child of God. When life gets real, some people choose to look at their situation. I'll say that again. Look at their situation. This is grim, boys. Matter of fact, God goes to great detail to tell us how grim it was. Look what it says, for instance, in verse 20. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army. That means there's no escape. To bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. You know, for some reason, God wants us to know how hot the thing is. He doesn't just say it's a fiery furnace. God uses the word burning, which is a picture of the intensity of the heat. So God says it's a burning fiery furnace three times in four verses. He says it in verse 20, it's a burning fiery furnace. He says it in verse 21, the last line says they were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace with all their clothes on. The Bible says in verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Matter of fact, just to remind you how real this is, how hot this is, look what it says in verse 22, a verse we often somehow miss in the reading. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, he's mad, and the furnace exceeding hot, burning fiery furnace, the flame of the fire slew or killed those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What a picture. You've got his mightiest warriors holding these three scrawny boys. And the Bible said while they're holding them over the pit, the fire comes up out of the pit, goes over Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and burns to death the soldiers holding the boys and killed them right there. I don't know about you, but I'd have got right with God right there, wouldn't you? I mean, the fire comes up out of the pit and kills the men holding the boys. That's how hot it was. I'm going to say it one more time. Life just got real, man. It just got real. See, these three Hebrew boys have talked a good game, but here they stand. It's evident now the fire's not going to go out. It's evident now God's not going to swallow up Nebuchadnezzar. It's evident now that in spite of all their good talk, they're going down into the fire. Fix it to find out what they're made of. Be real easy right there to look at your situation. Oh, don't look at me like you know what I'm talking about. Be real easy right there to say, King, we changed our mind. Give us another chance. Be real easy. Be real easy. Because that's what we do. We look at the situation. I've got a good friend of mine and I don't go to college football games. I don't have time. I fly almost every Saturday. But this is many years ago before I went into evangelism. I was already in the ministry. I went to a college football game with a friend of mine who loves football. And we went to a big Southeastern Conference game between two top 10 teams. And we were sitting in the stands in the end zone, 90,000 people there. And the home team, our team, the one we were pulling for, was down by 4 points with less than a minute to go and had 80 yards to drive down the field. A field goal wouldn't have done it. Had to have a touchdown to win the game. 90,000 people are standing up. I'm in the end zone. My friend is here, a grown man. We're standing up and I look down at him and he's sitting down on that concrete bleacher looking at the floor of the stadium. He's like this. He's looking down. And I said, stand up, man. Stand up. We're driving. Stand up. No. Let me know what happens. And I said, stand up, man, stand up. And here's what he said. I'll never forget it. He said, I can't. He said, every time I stand up, I see the scoreboard. That big old huge scoreboard over that far end zone, illuminating over that field, you know, light shining on the field. And he actually told me, a grown man, he said, I can't, because when I look up, I see we're losing. I see the scoreboard. You just tell me what happens. I'll never forget it. And we're driving down the field and scored the winning touchdown. Well, 90,000 people are jumping up and down. I said, we scored. He wanted to jump up and high-five me. I didn't want to high-five him. I mean, he didn't have any faith, man. Because he said, every time I look up, I see the scoreboard. Well, I thought about that. That'll preach right there. Because folks, it's easy to watch the scoreboard. And if you look at the scoreboard right now, it looks like we're in trouble. Oh, come on. If you look at the scoreboard, some people would even say the devil's winning. If you look at the scoreboard, it might say things are out of control. There's no chance for a comeback. It's easy to look at the scoreboard. It's easy to look at our country and all the situations. It's easy to look at these discouraging numbers. We've seen these 6 months over our television sets with this COVID mess. It's easy to look at the scoreboard. But can I remind you, it's not that we're going to win. We've already won, man. Already won. But it's easy to look at the scoreboard. It's easy to look at the situation. I don't know who I'm preaching to tonight. I'm preaching to somebody facing the fire. Somebody here is facing a family fire. You know what I'm talking about? You got a bad marriage or a broken relationship or a prodigal child or a family feud. Somebody here is facing a financial fire. I don't know what COVID has done to you in the area of finances, but maybe you're at a place where you've got too much month left at the end of the money. Somebody here is facing a physical fire. Somebody here is facing an emotional fire. Then somebody here may be facing a fire of bitterness or a fire of depression or a fire of addiction. Are all those fires that come in to devour us because life is full of fires? Well, everybody knows where I'm going, but I'm going anyway. I've been waiting all night to get to this part. Because you got a choice. Some people choose to look at their situation, but hallelujah. Some people choose to look at their Savior. And here we go, son. It gets real good. Look what it says in verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. Circle that word. Here's how we said that in the 1970s. His mind was blown. Nebuchadnezzar's mind was blown. And he rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, it's time for math class. Did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king, math class is now in session. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, he's rubbing his eyes and he begins to go across his cabinet. Boys, help me. How many did we just throw in the fire? And then we say, king, three, begins to take a poll. Three, they all said three. Nobody would dare say anything else. Even though they're looking down and seeing there's not three there. And y'all know why Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, man. He wasn't astonished because their cords were burnt off and they were still walking. He wasn't astonished because they were alive and the soldiers laying on top of the oven were dead. He was astonished because of math class. Didn't we cast three men? But the Bible said, I see four. And the question still is, who's the fourth? And the question is answered in verse 25. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Long before God gave me this message, long before, last year sometime or year before, had a man come up to me, a new Christian that had been reading the book of Daniel. And he said, Brother Rick, I don't understand who the fourth man in the fire was. He said, it can't be Jesus. He said, because we're in Daniel and Jesus isn't born until Matthew. That's in the manger. That's way over there. That's 600 years in the future. He didn't say 600 years, but it is. He said, how can Jesus be there when Jesus don't even show up on the earth for 600 years? But you do know it was Jesus, don't you? You do know that. I mean, son, some ancient Hebrew texts read that passage like this. A son of the gods. Oh, no. Like it's some mystical thing. Some translations even say a son of God. But it was the Son of God. Because although we're all children of God, God's truly got one son. Just one son. And the Bible said his son was in the fire. And that fella couldn't understand. Now, of course, I'm not putting him down. He was just learning as a new Christian. Couldn't understand why Jesus doesn't show up till Matthew, but why Jesus is there. And so I began to share with him, oh no, he's been here a long time before Matthew. I mean, the Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Bible says in Colossians that Word, the one who created all things, the head of the church is Jesus. He's the one that holds all things together. You do know he's been here long before the New Testament. Do you know Jesus Christ made at least 10 Old Testament appearances? You know, there's at least 10 times in the Old Testament Jesus stepped out of heaven and came to this earth and hung out with folks and talked to them. Oh, come on. He hung out with Hagar in the woods. He hung out with Abraham and told the 100-year-old man he was going to be a daddy. That blew his mind. He hung out with Moses in the burning bush. Hung out with Moses on top of Mount Sinai. Hung out with Gideon in the war room. Hung out with Jacob underneath the ladder and wrestled with him all night. I mean, he made at least 10 Old Testament appearances. Jesus Christ is all through the Bible. He wrote the book. It's all about Him. You can't read your Bible without seeing Jesus. He is found in every book of the Old Testament. And I'll not give you all 39, but I'll give you a few. He's found in the first 5 books of the Old Testament that Moses wrote. In Genesis, He's the promised seed. In Exodus, He's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He's the prophet. In Numbers, He's the cloud that leads us down the path we should follow. In Deuteronomy, He's the great high priest. He's found in the 5 middle books of the Old Testament, the books we call the books of poetry. In Job, He's the Redeemer who stands alive and well on the earth at the last days. In Psalms, He's the gentle shepherd that leads us beside the still waters. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, He's the wisdom of God. And in Song of Solomon, He's the lover of my soul. He's found in the last books of the Old Testament, the books of prophecy. In Ezekiel, He's the Son of Man. In Daniel, He is the coming King. In Hosea, He's the bridegroom. In Joel, He's the one that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. In Amos, He is the burden bearer. In Obadiah, He's the Savior. In Jonah, He's the Forgiver. In Micah, He's the Messenger. In Nahum, He's the Avenger. In Habakkuk, He's the Evangelist. In Zephaniah, He is the one who is the cleansing fountain. In Haggai, He is the one who releases the remnant. In Zechariah, He's the one that'll get off the white stallion and put His foot down one day on the Mount of Olives as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And in Malachi, He's the Son of Righteousness. His name is Jesus. He was here yesterday. He's here today. He'll be here tomorrow. He's the first, the last, the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's not running for president. He don't have to debate nobody. He was King yesterday. He'll be King tomorrow. In fact, He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And His name is Jesus. You know what the Bible says? You know what the Bible says? That same Jesus is in the house tonight. Hallelujah. Don't tell me to calm down. You just need to know I'm trying to restrain myself, son. I'm talking about my King. My King. And you want the math lesson? Y'all remember the best math lesson of all? Math class is back in session. Just a reminder, check out verse 23 one more time. The Bible said these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down in the fire. So how many men went in the fire? Somebody shout. How many? 3. Look what it says in verse 25. He answered and said, "Lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the middle of fire." So how many now are in the fire? 4. Then look at verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out. How many came out of the fire? 3. Oh, come on. 3 went in the fire. 4 were in the fire. 3 came out of the fire. So what happened to the 4th man? He's still in the fire. Did y'all hear me? He's still in the fire. That means on the authority of the Word of God, if you go in the fire, Jesus is there. Folks, I'm telling you, these boys kept the faith. I'm telling you, these boys kept the focus. And I've got one more and I'm done. One more principle. These boys kept the fight. These boys kept the faith, they kept the focus, and they kept the fight. Verse 27. And the princes, governors, and captains, and kings, counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, no dominion. It's where we get our English word victory. It's appropriate I preach this right now because it's college football season. And there's some of you, can you imagine what would have happened, Brother Stan, in the Deep South if college football would have been canceled? Oh, my land. I mean, there might have been Christians jumping from bridges, man. I mean, really. I mean, we wouldn't have had an opportunity to put our flags out, our bumper stickers. I mean, come on! Because it's passionate here. It's passion in the Deep South. I mean, really. And it's all about winning. Because all of us want to win. Oh, come on. All of us. But the night before you play your big rival, Jesus. We've got more Christians on our team than they do. And so, Jesus, just help us beat their brains out in the name of Jesus. And Jesus, I'll tithe 20% if we can just win. I was reading about these elite college football teams, these Division I superpowers, what they've got in their locker room that they, that they touch before they come out on the field, especially for a big game. They've got it on the field. We're the state of Tennessee. Tennessee's got this. They've got a big old orange sign with the state of Tennessee that says, I'll give my all for Tennessee today. Notre Dame's got one that they've had since the 1920s that says, play like a champion today. At Clemson, a big sign says, all in. At Alabama, they've got one big old sign that just has three letters. It says, win. See, they don't use too many words in Alabama. So it just says, all right, I'm just playing. All right. I don't want no Alabama person to get in my face after the service. You can't. I'll have my mask on. Win. Auburn's his War Eagle. Florida's his Gator Nation. Georgia, they just bark like dogs. And in South Carolina, they crow like roosters. And Florida State, they got a big old sign that says, unconquered, and they're not. I mean, I hate to tell them, but they're not. And they've got these signs that they hit when they run out on the field. And grown men are in the stands. Oh, yes, we are. Well, when there's no COVID and we can all go, grown men are in the stands. And when the team runs out, some of us have our face, some of you have your faces painted. And we lose our throat and we lose our mind. And we want to see blood. Blood makes the grass grow. Kill somebody. Just kill them. That's pretty accurate. Because it's all about winning. And yet so many lose in the Christian life. In the most important fight of all, there's so many walking in defeat. The Bible said these old boys kept the fight. Can I just close this way? Can I show the opportunities these guys had? Because there may be somebody in some kind of different kind of fire. Anybody else's face seat tonight? But I won't take long with this. Can I remind you the opportunity these boys had? That opportunity. Number one, they had the opportunity. Just take me a couple of minutes. Number one, they had the opportunity to glorify God. Look what that Bible says again. Go back up to verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come here. Notice what he said. I like that, Brother Stan. He called them servants of the Most High God. He got that 90-foot statue in the desert, but now he sees some servants of the Most High God. And there's a lesson here for somebody, especially maybe a teenager or a young Christian, because you might be thinking this, Rick, what good did it do them? What good? They could have bowed down. I mean, you can't lose your salvation, can you? I mean, they could have bowed down. They could have gone along just to go along. You know, they could have been agreeable. They could have done all that. If they'd have done that, preacher, they wouldn't have gone in the fire. They stood and yet they still went in the fire. Yes. But if they'd never gone in the fire, they would never have experienced the presence of God. If they'd never gone in the fire, they would never have enjoyed the power of God. If they'd never gone in the fire, they would never have been employed by the protection of God. So when they went in the fire, God was real to them. And that's what happens in the Christian life. There's the opportunity to glorify. And then can I throw this on you? There's the opportunity to testify. For the Bible says again in that 27th verse, as I wrap this up, the Bible said these men upon whose bodies, the middle of the verse, the bodies upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was the hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, or the smell of fire had passed upon them. Notice, everybody, get this. Nebuchadnezzar is not impressed with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's impressed with their God. So here's what he said. He said, do you see this, men? These guys didn't have fire burn their hair or their clothes. It's amazing. What he noticed was their bonds were gone, but their bodies were not. Their cords were burned, but their clothing was not. Their handcuffs were gone, but their hair was there. And Nebuchadnezzar said, the smell of fire was not even upon them. So I can't grill a hot dog without smelling like smoke. And the Bible said these boys came out there. What's the point, preacher? They had the opportunity to testify. Only God could do that. It's like when that teenage boy walked in that valley and dropped that 10-foot monster that had held the greatest army in the world at bay for 40 days. Only God can do that. Only God can make an axe head float. Only God can make an ark float. Only God can rain fire down on top of a mountain. Only God. Only God. And the glory was cast on their God. The opportunity to glorify. The opportunity to testify. Can I fill this in for no charge? They had the opportunity to unify. What a great time to unify. And by the way, what a lesson for some student here today. Student, you ought to hang out with Christians. I just say we ought not witness the lost. We have to be salt and light. We're commanded. But you hang out with Christians, you date a Christian. You hang out with Christians. You don't go to the parties of the world. I've said this for years, and it might sound corny to some student, but it's the truth. I promise you, student, you show me your friends, I'll show you your future. You show me where who you hang out with, I'm going to show you where you're headed. That'll tend to unify. To unify. And maybe there's somebody here as I wrap this up, and you say, but Rick, I'm in the middle of a fire and I didn't plan to be there. I didn't stand in front of some statue. I didn't do something dramatic. I'm just in a fire. Some of you may be in a fire of persecution. Something happened at work. I don't know. But you say, why do I have to go in the fire? You might want to write this down. I'm going to tell you why you're in the fire. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know why in God's economy, and Brother Stan doesn't know, none of us know, why God chooses to take us through the fire. All I know is this. He's promised us that He would be with us in the fire. And He promised us when we came through the fire that it would glorify Him and make us better believers. Like the old Western preacher many years ago in the days of the Old West was working on his Sunday sermon. And it was from Malachi chapter 3, verse 3. It says, God is the refiner and purifier of silver. He didn't understand that. Never did. But he had a silversmith in his church right down that wooden sidewalk. So he walked outside of his church, walked down that sidewalk in that western town to where the silversmith was. Walked in and said to the member of his church, I've been reading Malachi 3:3 today and I still don't understand it. That God's a refiner and purifier of silver. Could you help me with that? Silversmith smiled and said, sure, preacher, I'll show you. He said, look over here, preacher. I've got a whole pile of silver that's got impurities in it, and I've got to burn the impurities out. So he got a bunch of that silver in the pan and stoked the fire up in that oven. He said, preacher, now I'm going to stoke it as hot as it'll go. And yet when I put the pan in and extended it, he said, I'm putting the pan over the hottest part of the flame. And that silversmith, who was an expert, said, preacher, I know how long to leave it. If I pull that pan out too fast, the silver will still have impurities. If I leave the silver in too long, it'll be destroyed. I know just how long to leave it. And the pastor said, well, how do you know? How do you know when it's finished? The silversmith smiled and said, preacher, when I can see my reflection in the silver, then I know it's done. And that's my God. Sometimes God will allow us to go in the fire. Do we like it? No. No. But He's promised to be with us in the fire, and He's promised this. When we come through the fire, we'll testify of His greatness. And we'll be stronger, better believers. Because He never promised that the cross would not get heavy. And the hill would not be hard to climb. He never promised victory without fighting. But He said help would always come in time. So just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision and the adversary says give in, just hold on. My God will show up and He'll take you through the fire again. Would you bow with me all over the building? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You can ask my wife tonight as our wonderful musicians come in the hotel room. I told her I was between two sermons. And though I preached this sermon a lot this year, I really thought I was going to preach something else. And I was between two tonight. And I got in this service, and when our precious sister, I was prepared to go both ways, began to sing about my God holding tomorrow, God confirmed that's the word for tonight. There's somebody here facing the fire that needs to be reminded tonight that God's got you. He's got you. He's got you. So I want you to stand all over the house with heads bowed and eyes closed. Pastor Stan is coming to the front. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm going to pray like I did this morning, and then these precious folks will begin to play. Later on, Brother Mark will begin to sing. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I've got to say this. Is anybody here lost? Anybody in this good Sunday night crowd lost? Can I remind you that if you're lost, you're going to the worst fire of all. There's nothing you will face in this life like the fire you're headed to after you leave this life. Because you will go to the lake of fire. That's what God said. And you will be in the lake of fire forever. Mark says you'll be salted with fire. Forever and ever and ever. You know what that means? That means those of us who are Christians, you've heard me say this before, this old earth is the only hell we ever going to see. But if you're lost, it's the only heaven you're ever going to see. And I really believe in the balcony or the main floor, there may be somebody here tonight that knows you're lost. You're lost. The only way Christians make it, folks, is we have Jesus. Somebody say amen. Amen. And some of you are lost. And I'm going to invite you to slip out of that seat because you're headed for the lake of fire. Take pastor by the hand and say, preacher, I need to get saved. I need Jesus. Can I ask you a personal question? If you were to die right now and stand before God, God were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? You'd waste your breath telling him how good you were, or that you were religious, or you loved a pastor, or you went to church. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? You can get saved tonight. Tonight! Your life can be changed forever. But I preach today to the body, again to the body. I want to do something tonight, preacher, and all of us could come to the altar and get closer to God. But every time I preach this sermon, I give the same kind of invitation for the Christian. Can I just pray for you tonight? I want to do that. I've done that frequently over the years, the last 2 or 3 years here. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to invade your space. I'm going to put a mask on. I am. I've got my mask right here in my pocket. I'm going to put it on. I'm not going to lean down and breathe on you. I just want to lay hands on you and pray for you. In a moment, I'm going to invite you, and I'm going to ask Brother Stan to join me. I'm going to ask him to stay at the front for a moment in case somebody needs to come to get saved. I'm going to ask any other man of God here to join us. There's something wonderful about ministering to somebody at an altar. Just love it on them. Again, I'm not going to invade your space. But I'm going to invite you in a minute. If you've got a burden, if you really got a burden tonight, and you want prayer, would you come? Maybe it's a burden for a family member. But there's something inside you right now that you want to lay down at the altar. I want to ask you to come. See, Brother Rick, if I walk down that aisle, everybody's going to know I'm facing the fire. Well, join the club. Because for those of us that aren't in the fire right now, there's one ahead. There's one ahead. But I'm going to invite you. If we're honest with God, folks are going to obey the Lord tonight. If we're honest with God, all heaven will break loose. Somebody's facing a financial fire, a marital fire, or some relationship fire, some emotional fire, some kind of bondage tonight that you want to lay on the altar. And I'm going to do what I said. I'm going to slip around, lay hands on you. I'm just going to pray for you. In the balcony, you start making your way to the front. Please don't let the balcony stop you from coming. Please don't let the fact if you're in the middle of a road that may be more crowded than others keep you from coming. I'm inviting Christians tonight to lay their burdens down at the altar. Let me pray for you. Others are going to join me. Father, I preached this sermon a bunch this year, but I confess I don't know when I've had more fun than tonight. God, Lord, thank you for the privilege to open your book again, and it's just so alive. And to see these boys in our mind's eye standing that day in front of the most powerful monarch in the land, standing for God. Father, there's somebody here tonight in this good crowd facing a fire. They may be a visitor. Man, I didn't remember this church. And God, I pray they would understand the altar's open to them. God, I pray saints of God would do what you call us to do in a service when we gather like this. Come to an altar, lay our burdens before you, and lay them down. God, I pray they give me the privilege to pray with them tonight. Brother Stan, the privilege. And I pray, God, if there's anybody here lost, God, I pray they come tonight and get saved. And I pray this prayer believing in Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed.